All right, saints of God. So today we're finally going to embark on Matthew 11. But we're going to basically scratch the surface. If Matthew 11 is a hike or a trail, we're at the beginning of the trail. We're just tying our shoes. So we're not going to get very far intentionally. And probably at this point, let me see, we're in November, because Pastor Brian's going to start his series next week. And so we're really going to pick up probably in the beginning of the year. So we're not going to go very far into Matthew 11, just kind of scratching the surface. And then at the beginning of the year, we'll pick back up with this eternal life series, or this life series. So that's the plan here. Right. So let's just pray and ask for God's presence, for illumination, understanding, revelation. Oh God, we thank you for your word that you've given us, Lord God, that you've inspired, you preserve all these years. God, thank you for it. I speak to your people, God, as you've been speaking to me all week, and all these past 6 weeks, God, or 5 weeks, Lord, you've just been ministering to my heart, bringing me just into the throne, just illuminating and just showing me so much of just who you are, God. And I say thank you, Lord. And I just pray that my brothers and sisters also get to enter into, Lord, you, God, as they see your word, God, as they see things in it that's beautiful and holy and good, God, will you lift them up and bring them to the throne, God, as they dig into your word, God, as they see the beauty of who you are, God, as they see your holiness in your heart, God, will you just reveal those truths, Lord God, through and by your word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So with the exception of last week, we've been looking at our topic of discussion has been life, right? Our eternal life. That's what we've been discussing, life or eternal life. What it is, what eternal life is, where to find it, and God's desire for us to have it. So that's been our discussion, right? Other than last week, we've been looking at life, what it is, God's desire for us to have it, how to find it. And to recap, let me just go through some things we touched on. To recap, eternal life, It's more like quality of life than duration or just living a long time. Most people, when they hear eternal life, they think about living a long time. That's not the first meaning. That's a part of it, but it's more describing a quality of life, right? So that's what we've looked at. The one who has the eternal life or the best life or simply the life is the triune God. That's what we've looked at. And it is God's desire that we have this life. This eternal life, true life, so much so that he sent his son, the Logos, you guys remember that, John 1, the Logos, to bring it to us. Also John 10:10, right? How the son came to give life, life in abundance, right? So God has a desire for us to have life. He doesn't want us being dead inside. He wants us alive, alive to him, right? We also touched on how God allows us to enter into and experience his eternal life now through fellowship with Jesus. And one of the ways that we can experience God in this life is through entering his presence. Remember, we talked about that high priest type presence that we now have through Jesus. The high priest can go into the presence of God once a year. That was it. But now through Jesus, we have been sanctified and cleansed. And now we have this high priest type access to the presence of God that we can find in prayer, that we can find in meditating on his word, that we can find through fasting, that we can find through worship, right? Being brought to the throne of God. So we talked about that. And today we will start our journey in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 27 through, well, really, 28 through 30. Very familiar passage. I'm sure that many of you have read it before. But that's where we'll start our journey on today. And we'll look at, or we'll see how to enter into daily fellowship with God and experience eternal living and eternal life now. So we're going to talk about how to daily enter into eternal life and eternal living now. But I know that's where we're starting. We're not going to really get there today. That's where eventually we will get to. probably in the beginning of the year. Again, today we're just scratching the surface. We good, Oleg? Okay. So, the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say in Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, spiritual blessings that Paul was talking about there in Ephesians 1 are not material things. He's not talking about God has blessed me with a house or clothing or food. He's not referring to that. Why? Because those things are not unique to Christians. There's this term called common grace. If you're new to the faith or a new believer, there's this term called common grace. Common grace is when God blesses really the whole world by his common grace. So even people who don't believe in God, atheists, God allows them to experience sunshine, right? To have rain, to have food. This was the argument that Paul was making to the pagans in Acts chapter 14. When he's talking about how God blesses us with food and sunshine. So that's called common grace. Even people who don't believe in God, he will allow them to get healed from their sickness from time to time, right? That's God's common grace. That's not something that is unique to Christians. But what Paul was saying in Ephesians 1, he's talking about the blessings that come from having this direct access with the vine, those type of blessings. And he calls them spiritual blessings. If you remember in John 15, it talks about how Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. So Paul is talking about that type of access. He's saying that those who are in Christ, there are these spiritual blessings that you, believer, exclusively have the right to. And he says that those are all in Christ. And if you are in fellowship with Christ, you can begin to experience these spiritual blessings. The peace of God, that is a spiritual blessing that's been tucked in Christ. The joy of God, that is a spiritual blessing that has been tucked in Christ. The life of God, that is a spiritual blessing. The presence of God, those are spiritual blessings. You can't get them anywhere else. You can't get them from Muhammad. You can't get them from Mary. You can't get them from any of the saints. You can't get them from Buddha. They're only in Jesus. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. And think about that. The Father would bless us with all of the heavenly realm, all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. He would actually bless us and make that available to us. Just really think about that. So when you are in the presence of God and you are experiencing the peace of God, do you realize that that peace came to you all the way from another realm? Do you realize that? It came all the way from heaven where God dwells. And now you are experiencing that peace through fellowship with Jesus. In other words, God has kind of made heaven available to you to an extent in Jesus. That's why he says all of the spiritual blessings from the heavenly realm in Ephesians tells us is now available to you in Christ. Saints, when I think about that, it makes me realize that there is so much more for us to learn or to know about Christ, to go deeper into Christ. There are spiritual blessings and things that we probably haven't even tapped into yet. Ephesians 1 talks about all spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing from the heavenly realm. So when God says all, he's not holding back anything. That means God has been extremely gracious by putting all of those spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, in Jesus alone. See, it would be enough if God said, you know what? I'm just going to allow them to experience my peace. I'm just going to give them my peace. That's what they'll be able to experience, is heavenly, godly peace. That's it. And everything else I'm going to keep and reserve for them when they are in heaven with me in the kingdom of God. God could have said that. He could have said, nope, the only thing they're going to get is my peace. Everything else I'm going to reserve for when they are with me in the kingdom, and then I'm going to shower them with all of the spiritual blessings from the heavenly places. But no, God doesn't do that. He makes it all available. His peace, the peace of God, his joy, his wisdom, to name a few. He packages all of those spiritual blessings, all of those spiritual blessings from the heavenly realm. He packages them in the Son. And then the Son comes to earth, puts on human flesh, and says the most beautiful words that you will ever hear, which is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. The Son then says, the one who packages all of the spiritual blessings of heaven, all of that, that same Son then comes and says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, really through 30, but we're going to dig into 28. He says this, "Come to me." The Son says to take my yoke upon you, and the Son says to learn of me. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. This is what he's telling us in Matthew 11. Just wait and think about that. The one who houses all spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings of the heavenly realm, which are now in him and are available through him, is now inviting all of humanity to come to him, to learn of him, the one who is defined as the life. In John 14:6, the one who has the life, the very thing that we all want. See, we all want life. We all want to feel alive, right? We all want to have some vitality. We all want to experience fulfillment and satisfaction, which can be summed up as life. And the one who has all of that is saying, come unto me. Be my disciple. Come unto me. Be a disciple of the kingdom of God. Come unto me. Be a disciple of eternal life. Do you understand that this passage here in Matthew 11 is a very familiar passage? We've all read it, heard it preached before. I've taught it here before. But what I'm learning as I go in life is that the word of God does not change. But your perspective does. And through life experiences, through struggles, through trials, God can help you to see angles that you did not see before. So let's read this verse and let's dig into it. Again, we're just scratching the surface. That's it today. We're not going very deep. So Matthew chapter 11, we're going to do 28 through 30, not 27, 28 through 30. Are we all here? Very familiar passage. This is Jesus talking. Look what he says here. Come to me. I'm so used to saying come unto me, so you're going to hear me say that. I think that's King James Version, right? That's what I was first started with, King James. So the way I memorize scripture is in King James. So come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And what does he say? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. It says meek, but we'll get to that another time we get there. And you will find rest for your what? Souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Light. So Jesus starts here by saying, come unto me. I'm going to say it because that's how I know it. Come to me. Come unto me. But before we go deeper here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, I want us to first explode. You know I love explosion verses, right? I first want us to explode what we just read here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, with what we read in John 1 a few weeks ago. So let's explode that. How we exploded is by looking at it like this. Jesus, who's speaking here, the Son. In John 1, we understand and we learn that Jesus is the Logos, right? We also understand that the Logos is the force behind the creation of the universe. It's the force that's holding all things together. So the force that, again, is holding all things together, the one that brought about the creation of the universe, that same Logos is now extending you and I an invitation to come and enter into fellowship with himself. Just think about that. The Logos. The creator of all things, the one that holds all things together, that John teaches us, that same logos is now extending you and I an invitation to enter into fellowship with himself, fellowship with God. See, where does the cross, where does justification, where does forgiveness of sin ultimately bring us to? They bring us to God. They bring us to peace and fellowship with God. They metaphorically bring us back to Eden. See, sin and disobedience kicked us out of the garden. But now, through Jesus, we are brought back to the garden. We're back to walking in fellowship with God through what he has done. So they bring us back to Eden. So Jesus is restoring us back to that daily walking with God type relationship. So when you hear Jesus say in 28, come unto me, hear Jesus here, he's bringing us to the heart of the gospel, which is God himself. So that's what you want to hear in this invitation. But you must understand here in this invitation in 28, he actually qualifies the invitation and he adds some almost restrictions to it. Just like he does in Matthew 9:12, when he says it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but it's the sick. But here in Matthew 11, look at the ones he's qualifying or restricting it to. Or look who he's pointing out or highlighting. It's the ones that are who? Weary and heavy laden. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he's qualifying the ones, he's highlighting the ones who he's saying, come unto me. And the ones he's saying to come unto him are people that are weary and heavy laden. Weary and heavy laden. Does anyone know? I think we all know what weariness means, right? Weariness means to be tired, weak, right? You're weary. But does anyone know what laden means? Heavy laden. Just open it up. There you go. Laden. He's using agricultural or terms when it comes to crops and, not crops, but livestock. Laden is like it's a load you're carrying. So a bull can be laden with a load of, not a bull, but an ox maybe, right? So like think about an ox, for example. You can imagine an ox and he's carrying a cart and that cart has a bunch of bricks in it and he's pushing this cart. That ox is laden with a heavy load of bricks, right? As he's walking with, as he's pushing the cart, he's laden with a heavy load. Or I think about football fans, Super Bowl. You always have the Budweiser commercial, right? And they have those big Budweiser horses, those big stallions, and they're pulling that carriage, right? They are laden with a load. They're pulling a carriage. So that's what laden means. Laden means it's a load. It's something heavy that you are pulling or carrying. So Jesus is saying to come unto me, you who are tired and weary and carrying a heavy load. You're laden with this heavy load. He's saying, you come unto me. See, no one comes to Jesus with their chest poked out and their shoulders back full of pride. And yes, Jesus, I'm going to submit to you now. No, we come really weary and heavy laden. Think about how did you come to Jesus? Did you come to Jesus all just pride up like, yeah, I guess I'll give you a try? No. We come broken oftentimes, heavy laden, just things so much on us, right? So that's kind of a metaphor for how people come to Jesus. But I got not a surprise for you, but something this may be a surprise. We come to Jesus oftentimes weary and heavy laden. But the context here of Jesus using this term, weary and heavy laden, he's not referring to just any old type of burden here that we deal with. So when he says to come to me to all those who are weary, heavy laden, he's not just referring to any type of weariness. He's not referring to any type of burden or just trouble that you have. Now there's scripture for that. You can go to 1 Peter 5:7 when it tells us to cast our cares on the Lord, our burdens, our anxieties. Yes, that's scripture. We have scripture for that. But specifically here in Matthew 11, when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's not referring to just any weariness or any type of burden that you may have. The immediate context of Matthew 11 was the Jewish religious system that he's referring to. That's the immediate context of Matthew 11. It's not just any weariness, but the weariness that comes from the Jewish religious structure. See, Jesus here, when he says to come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, he was addressing people that were weary or heavy laden with burdens placed on them by the current religious structure. The current religious structure had so burdened people down with rules and regulations and traditions that it was just hard for them to exist. So in Matthew 11, Jesus is addressing people who are looking for the kingdom of God, who are looking for salvation, who are looking for eternal life. They wanted to enter into the kingdom of God, but the current religious structure or system was making it hard for them to enter into the kingdom of God, to the point that Jesus says that the current religious structure or system was actually shutting the door to the kingdom of God and not opening it. What you should be saying to me, if you are a Bible scholar, you should be saying, all right, Jerome, that sounds good. You got to prove that to me, though. You got to show me scripture. Let me quote you a scripture here so you can understand the context. Luke 11:46. I have a couple of them, so I'm going to just read them off. If you want to write them down, you can write them and then look at them. But Luke 11:46, this is what Jesus says here. Woe to you, lawyers, as well. The lawyers here were the experts in the Mosaic law. They were lawyers. They knew the law, right? He says this. He says, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh, listen, key word, you guys, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves would not even touch the burden with one of your fingers. So he's talking about here the people of the law, that these lawyers, that they would burden these people down with requirements, different things. He said, with these burdens that were so hard to bear, and you wouldn't even pick up the burden yourself, but yet you're putting all these restrictions, all these regulations on people when you won't even touch them yourself. And he says, you're burdening these people down. Let me give you another one. Matthew 23:4. This is what Jesus says to the current religious establishment. He says this, they tie up, here's our word, heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with such a finger. Again, he's addressing this religious structure where they're weighing people down with all these burdens, all these things that they're putting on them that they have to do to enter the kingdom of God or to walk with God, right? Let me give you another one. This is Matthew 23:13. Look what Jesus says here. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. That's why I say they're closing the door from the kingdom of heaven. There's people trying to enter into, but these scribes and Pharisees were actually shutting down the door to the kingdom of heaven with all of their rules and regulations, their traditions. That's what he's pointing at here. So he says, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. So people are trying to go. That's why I said Jesus is addressing people who are looking forward to the kingdom of God, who want to enter in. And now this religious establishment is putting all these barriers, all these burdens upon them that is so heavy for them to carry. The religious establishment of Jesus' time was so bad that they would even encourage people or convince people to give money to the church that would be used to help their parents. It was called Corban. Corban was an offering to God. This is what Jesus addresses in Mark 7:11. People should have been helping their parents, but because of the current religious establishment, the money that they could be using to help their parents, they were taught, no, you need to give this to God. And Jesus is like, no, help your parents. But that's what they were doing. They were replacing God's word with their own traditions. These traditions were burdening people down where they were now weary and just tired from carrying the load of all of these traditions that you tell me I need to do to actually enter into the kingdom of God, that I need to do to walk with the Lord, that I need to do to find true salvation. And they're just weary and tired. And so Jesus is saying, come unto me. That's the context of Matthew 11. And we actually do some of this stuff. I know it's easy for us to look at these Pharisees and Sadducees and point the finger at them like, who would do such a thing? But we do the same thing. Think about churches that are overly obsessed with missions. I've heard churches just were just all about missions. All your money needs to go to missions. Missions, where you can't even do other functions because they're so focused on missions. Like, we can do the same thing. Where we take other things and just make it so primary that you said, forget all this other stuff. This is the most thing you need to sow into the kingdom of God. All it needs to go is saving souls. When it's like, but I need to help my mom eat. No, you need to sow into the kingdom. Churches have done stuff like that. So now let's flip this around, what Jesus says here, and this is going to be a hard question maybe for some of you. Myself, I had to look at myself as well. Let's flip this around and examine ourselves. Question for you all. Are you making it harder for people to enter the kingdom of God? I know we talked about the Sadducees and Pharisees, but think about your own self. Are you making it harder for people to enter the kingdom of God? Meaning, are you making it harder for people to come to Jesus? Just really think about that. Are you weighing people down with unnecessary burdens, rules, regulations, and traditions? But it's hard for them to come to Jesus. Think about some of the stuff you've said to people. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He says to repent and believe the gospel. So the gospel here in Mark that Jesus preaches was the availability and the accessibility of the kingdom of God. He was saying that the kingdom of God was now present in him, in himself, Jesus. So Jesus was saying in Mark 1:15, to change your mind. That's what repentance means. Repentance means a change of mind. It's not just stop getting drunk. Repentance means to change your mind. And he says, rethink your thinking and embrace the kingdom of God, which is come to me. The same thing we're reading here in Mark 11:28. It's the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The same thing here in Mark 11:28. Come unto me. Both of them are saying, come unto me. In Matthew, Mark 1, he's talking about the kingdom of God. We enter the kingdom of God by coming into Jesus, because Jesus was the kingdom of God personified on earth. And here in Matthew 11, he said, come unto me as well. Take on my yoke. It's the same concept. Come unto me. So back to our question. Are we making it harder for people to come unto him, to enter the kingdom of God, where they will find forgiveness, where they will find salvation, where they will find life, where they will find God? Are we making it harder? Because we can burden people down and make it hard to enter the kingdom of God. So ask yourself, what rules and what restrictions have you added to people's lives that the Bible doesn't? What rules have you added that the Bible doesn't? Let me give you some examples of some stuff that we can do as Christians where we're adding things and we're adding barriers and burdens to people that the Bible doesn't. Oh, you better not celebrate Christmas. That's pagan. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can't participate in that. Or, oh, you better not hand out candy on Halloween. That's demonic. Oh, wait. What Bible translation you're reading? No, if you only have to read the King James only version. Those are different. Those are examples of burdens that we begin to place on people to say that if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you got to do this, you got to do this, you can't do that. Where is that in the scripture? That's us adding our own burden, our own tradition, our own regulation on top of things. And the biggest one yet, the one that is the biggest threat to the church, and you here at the Bridge, you know I've been saying this since 2015. The biggest burden that we add now, at least here at the church in America, the biggest one is politics. That is the biggest I've been saying for since 2015. The biggest threat to the church is not cults, it's politics. Because we will fight over politics. We will break fellowship over politics. So you hear Christians saying, hey, if you vote for this candidate, you're not Christian. Like, oh, that's a requirement now to being in the kingdom of God? That's what I mean when we add burdens and restrictions on people that are trying to enter, but we're saying, no, in order to enter, you have to vote for this candidate. In order to enter, if you're going to be a true Christian, you have to vote for this issue. In order to, that's adding burdens. That's what I'm saying. We do the same thing. I've heard Christian leaders, Christian celebrity pastors say that if you don't vote for this Republican candidate, you're not Christian. Like, see, we can't tie fidelity to Jesus to voting a particular way or for a particular candidate, saints. When we do that, we're adding an extra burden on people that's making it hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. We can't tie commitment to Jesus to commitment to a political party. So if you summed up some of the ways that we talk as Christians with some of the burdens that we add to people, we would say, okay, if you want to be a Christian, you can't celebrate Christmas. If you're going to be a Christian, you can't pass out candy on Halloween. You have to read a certain Bible translation. If you're going to be a Christian and follow Jesus, you've got to be a part of this political party. You have to vote for this candidate. Oh, if you're going to be a Christian musically, you have to listen to only hymns. That's some Christian would say. Oh, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to wear these type of clothes to go to church. You got to wear suits. These were all burdens and different things that we would place on people. There were people that wouldn't step into churches because they thought in order for me to go step into church and meet God, I needed to have a three-piece suit on. And so that would be a barrier, a burden, a thing that you would place on them that made it harder for them to even meet God. That's what I mean. We can add burdens just like the Pharisees. Things that are not in the scriptures. So that's why I'm asking you to examine yourself. With the words that come out of your mouth, just make sure you're not saying things that make it harder for people to go into the kingdom of God. That you're adding extra layers of things that is not in your word. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to set up that structure because that's the same structure that Jesus was coming to tear down. And why he says to come unto me. Now the second question I want you to think about is, I've already asked you if you make it harder for others to enter the kingdom of God, come to Jesus. The second question I'll ask you is, are you making it harder for yourself to remain in the kingdom of God by adding extra burdens and barriers on yourself? I'm not talking about losing salvation and say you can kick yourself out. That's not the concept. But I'm saying, are you making it unpleasant to remain in the kingdom of God by adding extra burdens upon yourself that Jesus did not add? And I say this because this is a series on life and having life. By doing those things, you can actually take life away from you by adding extra burdens on yourself that the word of God doesn't add. And let me give an example about what I mean by that. In Acts chapter 15, verse 7 through 10, you can read on your own time. It was the Jerusalem Council, right? They had this council in Jerusalem. And all of the major leaders there, the apostles, and the discussion was on if Gentiles should be circumcised and have to obey the law of Moses. There was a huge split because you had some brothers saying, telling Paul and others that, yeah, if you're a Gentile, in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the law of Moses. So there was this split on there between the body, because one group was saying, you need to be circumcised to be saved, you need to follow the law of Moses. Another group, Paul, was saying, nah, you don't have to do that. And so at this council, Peter stands up and says these words in verse 10 of Acts chapter 15. He says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the necks of the disciples, listen to this key word that he says, by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. So they were trying to add to the gospel. They were trying to add restrictions. They were trying to add things to what Jesus had already done. They were making it harder for people to go into the kingdom of God. So Peter is saying, like, why are we doing this? We can bear this yoke, and now you're trying to put these on these Gentiles and make them have to get circumcised and follow all of these dietary restrictions and keep the law. And he's like, you're adding a yoke that we couldn't bear, our fathers couldn't bear. This is just a burden upon them. Why are you doing this? And that's what I mean. We can add burdens on our own selves that the Bible doesn't. Thinking that as Christian, thinking that I have to do certain things to be pleasing to God. I'll give an example of myself. Some of you have heard this before, but in my previous church, I was in every ministry possible. Like, I was youth group. I was a youth group leader for the teens. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was in convalescent ministry. I was in the deacon ministry. I was in outreach or mentorship ministry where we help people get their GEDs. I was in homeless ministry and prison ministry. And this was not like year after year. This was all at the same time, doing all of these ministries. And guess what? Guess who was not receiving ministry while I'm doing all of these ministries? My family. My family. I'm doing all of these ministries and then neglecting my family, which should be my main ministry, thinking that I need to do all these things when Jesus didn't put these demands on me. After a while, I was excited doing it at first, but after a while, it became just this heavy load. I'm like, Jesus didn't demand that I get in every ministry. But that's what I mean. I was adding burdens and to myself, and it was actually taken away from my life and my relationship with the Lord. So that's why I'm saying, look at your own self, saints. Are you adding burdens to yourself that the Bible doesn't? And it's actually taken away from your life and your relationship with Jesus? Examine yourself. Because you could be doing that. The other example that I give, which is you all have heard me share this before, I made evangelism the ultimate sign of Christian maturity and the only way to please God. So when I wasn't evangelizing 24/7, I felt that God was mad at me. The Bible doesn't put that burden on me, but I put the burden on myself. I turned evangelism into an act of pride. So much so that I would judge other believers that wasn't out evangelizing like me, saying, yeah, I'm the real Christian, they're not the real ones. Because if they was real Christians, they'd be out here in these streets saving souls, right? Because we got to tell ourselves stuff to make us feel good. But really, it was a prideful thing of me, because I was judging my brother or sister. And I was also guilting my own self, because if I wasn't evangelizing 24/7, I mean, I'm not pleasing to God. Again, I'm adding burdens to myself that the Bible doesn't do. So that's why I'm saying, examine yourselves, saints. Are you doing that? Another example of how we can add burdens is this. Oh, I didn't pray or read as much as I did last week, so then I guess God must not be happy with me. He doesn't like me. That's something I'm sure that many of us can get into, that type of habit and thought. Oh, I didn't spend as much time, so God is not cool with me now. We treat God like regular humans, and like how we may act that way, but not the Lord. But again, we put these burdens, these extra loads on ourselves. So saints, again, examine yourself. I know some of you may have great plans to do great things for the Lord, and if he's called you to it, do it. But don't put extra burdens on yourself that the Lord hasn't. You don't want it to take away from your life and your experience with God. So when we hear back to Matthew 11 here, so when we hear this invitation that Jesus is saying, come unto me, Jesus is here again. He's targeting the first century Jewish community largely. The people that were tired with these burdens that have been placed on them by the current religious structure. That's who he's addressing here in Matthew 11. Now, while Jesus' audience is the first century Jewish world, yes, this invitation of come unto me is obviously not limited to Israel. We know that because of the Great Commission, right? Where he tells disciples to go out and make disciples of all of the nation. So he's inviting all of the nation to come unto him. So it's not just to Israel. And here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is this. All of the world is religious in some shape or form. For example, just look at our beauty standards. Who sets beauty standards? There is no beauty commission that sets a standard for beauty, yet people, particularly women, will spend much of their life under this heavy burden of the world's beauty standard, which constantly changes. Every day there's a new standard, a new burden. When ultimately people are looking for contentment and rest, but they're looking for this salvation through beauty. See, Jesus is saying in this verse here, you looking for salvation and beauty, come unto me and I will give you rest. You looking for salvation and money and fame, come unto me and I will give you rest. You looking for salvation through achievement and success, come unto me and I will give you rest. See, this invitation here in 28, come unto me, do you know that it's really a call to discipleship? That's what this come unto me is. It's a call to discipleship. You should be asking me, where do you see that at, brother? How do you know that when Jesus says to come unto me, this is a call to discipleship? Well, look at the words that's being used here. He says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says to take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. That's discipleship language in the first century. See, when a disciple or a Talmid in Hebrew was going to follow his rabbi, you were said to take on the yoke of that rabbi. So whichever rabbi you were going to follow, you would be said to be taken on his yoke. John the Baptist had disciples. They took on John the Baptist's yoke. When you took on the yoke of a rabbi, your ultimate goal was to model your rabbi and become like your rabbi in the end. So you would take on the yoke of this rabbi, and you learn his life. You learn how he lived. You learn. You took on his interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures. You took on his view on life. That's what it meant to take on the yoke of your rabbi. So that's why when Jesus says here, take my yoke upon you, he's calling people into discipleship unto him. He's saying, come and learn of me, the word of life, the one who houses all spiritual blessings. He's saying, come, yoke up with me, be my disciple. Come be a disciple of the kingdom of God. Come be a disciple of eternal life. And come learn from me. Come learn my ways. That's what this call is into. He's calling you to come follow him, to come learn his life, to come know him. And as you begin to know Jesus, then you know and experience life. You experience eternal life. So that's the call here. That is the call. To come and enter into a discipleship relationship where you will learn of me, Jesus. Where in the end you will love like me, you will talk like me, you will have my peace, you will commune with the Father like me, you will have my joy. That's what it's looking like. Come learn all of this. Come follow me and learn to be just like me. That's what Jesus is offering up here. In Matthew 11:28, to all of those who are weary and heavy laden, who are looking for salvation, who have been so loaded with everything the world has, all of us are looking for that salvation, that thing will bring us peace and life. And Jesus is saying, I see you carrying that load. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. Now, I'm not going to dig much into the rest. I want to save the rest part of this scripture. I want to save that for the next part. But I just want to point out some things here. Jesus says to come unto me and I will give you rest. The rest that you see here is not the rest that many of us may be thinking. He's not talking about a rest where I'm sitting down and relaxed like Scott is at rest. Right? He's sitting there. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. How do we know that? He says to take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke for? Say that again. Work. So he's not saying come unto me and just chill. He's saying take a yoke on your neck, meaning you're about to go to work. But he's, oh man, I'm getting to part two. I don't want to go there. But he's saying take a yoke. Come take this yoke upon me. You're about to work. But walking with me, even when you work, is going to feel like rest. Come on. And how else do we know that he's talking about not the rest that you're thinking about? Because he says this. Again, I'm not going to dig into it. I'm just giving you a highlight, stuff we'll look at later in the future. He says, my yoke is easy. This is verse 30. And he says, my what? Burden is light. So Jesus is saying, come, put a yoke on your neck. And he says, my burden. Do you notice that? He's saying, you're about to take on my burden. So he's calling you to come in fellowship with him, to carry a yoke, to put a yoke on your neck so you can walk with him and carry his burden. The question I'm going to leave you with to make you think on, what is Jesus' burden? He says to take my burden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I'm going to be walking with Jesus, carrying his burden with him. The question I'm going to leave you with is, what is this burden that we are supposed to be carrying and walking with Jesus with? So that's what I'm going to leave you with for today, to think on that. And you have to wait to 2026 for us to dig into it. So to summarize what we looked at here, Jesus is addressing the religious community, in particular here in the first century, the Jewish community, who has been burdened or are heavy laden by just rules and regulations and traditions and restrictions that's making it hard for them to see God and meet God and enter the kingdom of God. As I mentioned, all of the world is religious. We all have people burdening us with different things. Jesus is offering freedom. He's offering rest through yoking up with him and carrying and taking on his burden. And next year we'll look more into that. So I'll leave you there with a cliffhanger right there, right? Yeah, I'm gonna stop there. I do kind of wanted to go, but I'm not. I'm not. Amen. So let us go into prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the invitation to come and enter into discipleship with you. You are life itself, God. Thank you for this invitation. God, help us to grow into this area of discipleship unto you, Lord. How to be a true disciple, a disciple of life, how to follow you in all of our ways so that we enter into that rest that you promised, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing and what you're about to do and what you're doing right now in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, God, as they think on your word, your truth, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.